Father, this morning as we gather, God, it's just such a comfort to be in your house. It's such a comfort to be with you, Father. It's a joy. Father, thank you for making strangers family, for knitting us together, God, in ways that maybe we wouldn't normally be knit together. That you take people who may have nothing in common and you give them the strongest commonality of all. And it is in Christ that we rejoice. It is in Christ that we are redeemed. It is in Christ that we are rescued. It is in Christ that we are the church. And it is in Christ that we are brothers and sisters. We will spend all of eternity together, Father God, as long as we know you. We rejoice in that. Father, we are people who had no hope that you gave hope to. And we now stand in that hope and we can stand boldly, Father. God, your word tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come with confidence, Father, not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. Who you called us to be, Father, you're always calling us up into our identity. This morning, Father God, as we continue to pursue this series, God, as we continue to pursue really making room for you so that you can revive us, God, that we can be on this journey where we grow in our faith and we experience you in ways that we never have before, God, and that we can fall into your plan and that you can use us for your kingdom. God, we just say this morning, God, help us to make room for you today. We give you that freedom. God, we're thankful that you give us the freedom of choice and that we can hand that back to you and say to you, God, do with me as you will, as you want. Glorify your name through my life. That's amazing. That's amazing, Father God, that you choose sinners to say that to you. And that we become participants in your kingdom, God. What a joyful experience it is to be a Christ follower. Thank you for that this morning. God, give us listening ears. Give us hearts that are open. God, make us raw before you, Father God, that we can receive what you have for us and embrace it, take it in and apply it. God, I pray that as I open wide my mouth this morning before this people, my brothers and my sisters, Father God, that you would fill it for the glory of your name. Teach us today, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. This front row keeps getting further away from me. I know I'm going to put my thing down here. We got to move that up this week, Rhonda. That's making me a little bit nervous, you know. I like to be right there with you. So, because I am you, amen? I am you. My job is just different than your job, but I'm you. And we all struggle with the same thing. So, Mike, you see that? We're going to get some magnifying glasses or something there. So, make sure that y'all are looking smaller today. So, we're going to fix that this week. We have been in a series. We are in the middle of a series where we have been talking about technology. And really, to back that up just a little bit, we have been, since I came home from sabbatical, we've been talking about revival. We've been making room for revival in our hearts. You know, revival isn't a set of services. That's just a set of services. Revival is when we make room for God. We allow him into our lives, which means we have to push other things out of our lives. We have to reprioritize in our lives in order to make room for God. And then he begins to do some things in us that we never thought possible before. And that's what we're looking for. We're looking for just making room for God in our lives. And so last series was a series on just really learning how to love God. Because when we love God the way that God designed us to love him, it makes room for him. It gives him space. It reorders things in our lives. And so we looked at that and we looked at how to love God his way with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we sort of dug into that a little bit, and I pray that you're giving God a platform to begin to move in your heart and in your life. And so we've jumped from that to looking at something that maybe takes some space up in our life that doesn't make room for God, that doesn't leave him the space that he needs to. And so this series is called Technologically Speaking, and we're looking at how does technology infringe upon our biblical values. Technology is amazing, wouldn't you say? I mean, it's at your fingertips. You have access to everything, but at the same time, along with that comes a lot of struggles. Addiction to technology. The changing in our contentment level. It's amazing how when you log on to technology, you can be content, and by the time you log off, you can be discontent because you saw somebody that had something that you don't have yet, and you want it. And it's amazing how we can want things that we never even thought we wanted ever in our life before just by logging on. And a jealousy can get in there, and an envy can get in there. It affects our relationships. We looked last week at relationship, how technology has become so time-consuming in our lives that we're not spending time with the people that are real, that are right there around us. And today, that's going to lead us to another topic, and that's the topic of authenticity. People want authentic people in their lives, don't you? Who likes a faker? Nobody. Right? Nobody wants a pretender. And listen, if you're a pretender, you're going to struggle because that is an image that you have to keep up that will take all of your energy. And we don't want to do that in our lives. So we're going to look at authenticity today and we're going to see how it affects us. We are in a very self-centered world. I've never in my life, I've never seen anything like it. I don't even have to explain it to you. I mean, I'm 54 years old. I just confess it. Because you probably can tell by looking at me anyway. I'm 54 years old, and in my lifetime, I've never seen anything like how we've come to a God-centered world, and then a people-centered world, and then a me-centered world in one lifetime. It is incredible, and the selfie is evidence of that. Now, I know that you young people, that's all you've ever known, so there's no blame to be had there with our young people. We allow that as parents, and we've allowed that as a culture. But when I was a kid, and that was a long time ago, but just hang with me for just a second. Do you remember what like a camera was? Not a camera on a phone. You know your phone has a phone, right? I'm just making sure because we use it for everything but a phone. There's a camera on your phone, and most of us will buy a phone for the camera. Like we want a better camera, better pictures, better selfies. It makes me look thinner. It makes me look happier. Whatever the case may be, we buy a phone for the camera. But when I was a kid, there was this thing that looked like a box, and it was a camera, had a lens on it, and right underneath the lens, do you remember this? You're going to date yourself. There was a little button that you could push down, and it would start going tick, 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 tick. What was it called? A timer. So you just dated yourself. Okay? Let me talk to the young people. It was a timer, and this timer, you could, like, take a picture of your family. So what you do is you take the, you know, you take the camera and you'd set it right here. You'd look through it and you're making sure everybody's in the frame. And then you come over here and you wind the thing down and you run. You have like 10 seconds and you get over there and then you smile and you're like, okay, keep smiling. We don't know when it's going to take the picture. Keep smiling. And then you get that very plastic picture. But it took your picture. But I don't ever remember doing that and running over and just having my own picture made. I mean, unless I needed like a passport. We've gone a long way, baby, right? And now it's like, I'm here at the beach. Don't you wish you were here? And now they make a camera for group selfies and everything. Have you seen that on TV? You need it. You really need it. I mean, the piece of garbage that you're carrying now, you got to get rid of it because there's a new one out. And it takes that kind of a picture. You really need it. That was the world I grew up in with a little timer and it was a family picture. We're in a selfie-centered world and what we're doing is we're not even posting ourselves anymore. We're posting the self other people want us to be or the self that we want other people to see. And it's an image that's really hard to keep up. Dating websites, I don't know anything about them. I've been married since I was 18 years old. Okay, but I hear surveys that there's a date, they're in the dating world, they say now, not to post certain kinds of pictures. Is anybody familiar? Like, has anybody ever been on a dating website? Like, no one wants to raise their hand, but you are lying. Because there's some younger people in this room, okay? That's fine. Don't admit it. It's okay. Where's Joy? Oh, she's in the back. She and Nick met online. But it's true. It's true. But dating websites, you know what they're saying now, especially to the ladies? They're saying don't present yourself in a way that you can't keep up and maintain. Because it's really hard on women because the world's hard on women, amen? I mean, if you're not a size 6 and you don't have, you know, all this stuff, right? So They say, though, however you take that picture, don't wear something provocative because you're going to lead that guy to believe that's who you are. And if you're looking for a husband, that's not what you're demonstrating. You're demonstrating you're looking for a hookup. And it's going to get you in trouble. And you're going to end up not being valued and loved the way you want to and being treated in a way you don't want to. And so you're creating an image no one can keep up with. You take 10, 20 pictures just to put that one picture on there, and then you're presenting an image that you have to maintain for the rest of your life. And if it's your best, how do you maintain your best as you age? Right? I know women who have said that their husbands have never seen them without their makeup. Right, I heard the word crazy. Here's the thing. So afraid that he's going to see you for how you really are. Let me tell you something. If you've been married 30 years, don't do it now. Because that's going to be a shock. You know what I'm saying? But people will do that. You know, get up early in the morning, put your face on, right? And then at night, go in the bathroom, shut the door, the lights are out, you take off your face, turn off the bathroom light, and then you come out and go to bed, and then you got to get up before he does. That's an exhausting life. He loves you or he doesn't. It's not about your face. But we have created this kind of world for ourselves. Image, 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 image. And technology has become a contest. Who has more likes? Who looks better? Who has more? And so we're creating this image for ourselves, and we can't even be ourselves. We can crop pictures. We can edit pictures. You can remove blemishes. You can whiten your teeth. You can enhance whatever you want to enhance. I mean, you can do whatever you want to do and put that online. And we're so used to doing that that we started cropping not just our images but our lives. And we're presenting an image of life that we can't keep up with. And it's dangerous to do that. Because now, not only can you edit your pictures, but you edit your lives. And now you have to live up to what people think you're going to continue to be. And it's exhausting. And it's not who you are. People want you for who you are. If they don't, they're not worth it. I don't know how else to say that to you. It's not that people aren't worth your time, but it's not worth that. It creates a very difficult image to keep up with, and you're sending a message to the next generation that that's what you're supposed to do. And it's going to create a miserable, lonely, as we've already said in last week's message, a lonely generation. It creates a fearfulness that you have to present yourself perfect all the time. And nobody's perfect, and everybody knows that nobody's perfect. And yet that's what we tend to do. And so what happens is you look great on the outside and you're dying on the inside and you can't tell anybody. And the loneliness rate is higher than it's ever been. The discontent rate higher than it's ever been. How do you tell somebody when all you do is paint that your marriage is perfect, your kids are perfect, your job is perfect, you have plenty of money, you have the latest and you have the greatest, and you're posting it, and posting it, and you hate each other in your own home? And where's the help? Where's the help when this is the world that we live in? And so what we do is we filter our lives all the time. We always have to put the filter on. And that's what we do. We show what we want to show, and we don't show what we don't want to show, and we're constantly having to do it. When you do it on Facebook, when you do it on Twitter, you've got to do it in real life. Constantly cautious, constantly aware, constantly putting the filter on your life. And we communicate that same way. We filter the way we are with other people. When I was a kid, there was this thing called a telephone. And it was a box. Do you know what I'm talking about? It was a box, and it was called a landline. And so what it meant was that there was a wire that went into the phone. I don't know why you're laughing, because you haven't lived with this. And it plugged into the wall, and it restricted you. So you couldn't go anywhere depending on the length of the cord. You could buy a longer cord. That was like a novelty. I mean, that was technology, a longer cord. So you laugh, but you have what you have because of that. That was the beginning of what you now have, right? And so we had a wall phone in our kitchen, at the end of our kitchen cabinet. When you passed down the hallway, right there at the end of the cabinet, there was a wall phone. It was mustard yellow, the color of our appliances, right? You know, it's avocado green or mustard yellow. That's what you had. And so we had a mustard yellow phone with a cord that went all the way down to the ground. And so you could go into the hall and talk. There was another little hallway. We had a bathroom. You go in the bathroom and talk. Technology, right? You could wander past the kitchen cabinets, pull up a chair, sit at the table and talk. Because the other phone was in our parents' room, and that was off limits. You didn't use that phone. When that phone rang, it was like World War II. Right? I mean, the mad dash between me and my sister to get to the phone. I got it. And whoever was faster got it. And then you picked it up, and the person at the other end of the phone is hearing you and your sister say, I got it. Well, I got here first. Hello? Actually, my mother was Miss Manners, so we had to say, Davis residence. Oh, my gosh. You know, I'm grateful now because I hope that you perceive me as a person with manners, But it was Davis residence, and we finally conned her into letting us say hello. But it was a mystery. The reason you wanted to answer the phone, remember this in this section? The reason you wanted to answer the phone, because it was a mystery. There was someone on the other end, and you didn't know who it was. And it might be for you. And when you were a kid, that was a big deal, right? And even if you weren't, you got to talk to someone you couldn't see, and engage. And so what would happen is we'd say, hello, and they would say, is Ed there? Is Beverly there? Because it was always for my mom or my dad, right? So is Ed there? Is Beverly there? And we would always say, well, may I ask who's calling? Because you wanted to talk more. And so you're like, you're finding everything, you know how kids are, and then you pull the phone down, and you go, Mom! You know, and the guy's going, really? You're two different people. But we loved answering the phone. It was like a big deal. Now when our phones ring, a phone is something that's on your camera and the thing you Google on. There's a phone on there too. When that phone rings, a name shows up. And you can choose whether to block, send a voicemail, delete, delay. And when we finally answer, what do? We send a text. It's what we do. Call you later and then you text. I've done that before. Right? You know why? Because we can control it. And we can control what we say, and we can control how to manage the conversation, which is something we really need to be able to do. There's a survey out right now, and I can't remember who put it out. I need to get better about telling you who those people are. But there's a survey out. They surveyed teenagers. And 75% teenagers admitted, not adults, teenagers admitted that if they had to make a phone call, they would script it out before they picked up the phone. Because they didn't know how to talk to the person. A question might be asked that they weren't thinking of. Now, I don't know if any of you kids do that, but 75% of the teenagers that were surveyed said, I write out what I'm going to say if I get put in the position where I have to make a phone call. There's no authenticity in that whatsoever. But let me share this with you, and Ashlyn, bear with me. And teenagers, bear with me, okay? Let me say this up front as a disclaimer. Our teenagers are very bright. They are bright. They are smart. Smartness is not an issue with our kids, okay? I know their faces are buried in that, but they are smart, smart kids. But several years ago when Lori and I were teaching our youth, we were without a youth pastor for a season, and several people, she's laughing because she was a senior, several people, for several years we didn't have one. So from summer 2014 to summer of 2015, Lori and I stepped into the role of being youth pastors along with the other things we were doing. And in the process of that, what we discovered was something that shocked us because we hadn't done it in 20 years. And we walked in, and these kids know us. Ashley knew us. All these other kids, Eric knew us. Y'all all knew us. We had engaged, hey, high five, all that kind of stuff. We knew each other. I've been at the church since the beginning, so 15 years we've been here. But when I walked into the classroom, I was floored. Youth room. I was floored. And I had to relearn some things that I wasn't expecting to have to relearn. So we would go in, and we created this thing called the wall. Now, the wall was something that Lori and I had done with our youth a long time ago. We literally took a wall in the youth room, and we put up a sign that said, the wall, so everybody would know where the wall was, and we hung butcher paper on the wall. And this wall was designed for the teenagers to communicate on, okay, to give them some active participation in our youth group. And now, our youth group had three junior high at the time. Youth groups kind of do this, Like, you'll have no junior high in all high school, then you'll have hardly any high school. It kind of does it over the years. So that's where we were. Three junior high. You were there, weren't you, Ryan? Yeah, you were there as well. You were brand new in the youth group, as a matter of fact. Three junior high. Everybody else was in high school, and we had a dozen seniors in our youth group at the time. And Eric and Ashlyn were two of those. So forgive me for just calling your name out, like turn the camera toward them. But Eric and Ashlyn were two of them. And Lori and I would go into the classroom and we would talk to them. And we would say something very simple like this. We would say, tell me who you think God is. Go to the wall. And you can write it down. We have markers, go to the wall. And so we'd say, tell me who you think God is. And they'd go, and they'd look at each other. And we're like, I look at Lori and I say, is there another way to say that? This is what I did. I would say, am I not saying it right? Like, and I'd say, okay, look, you decide. Whatever comes to your mind, who is God? Go to the wall. And they're sitting there. And then finally they kind of, and then they just look at each other. And I'm like, I'm speaking another language. This went on for a while, and then literally, we would have different students come up to us and go, do you mean, and then I thought my head was going to explode. This went on for a while. It took us a full year to figure out how to relate to each other. And because we're living in a technology-centered world where everything is spoken by thumbs, and they're taught to the test, and they don't know how to do real life with real people unless it's scripted or told how to do it. And we understood there was a processing problem. But we figured out they're really smart. But it was a processing problem, and it was due to the fact that everything had to be scripted. Everything had to be controlled. And it was what they grew up with. It's all they knew. And so they couldn't be authentic, even with people who loved them when we're casual with them and we're just trying to have a conversation. They're like, I don't know how to do this. Y'all remember that? It was a tough time, and it took a full year to bring them to that place where we could have good dialogue in our youth group. Your kids are struggling with this because the world they're living in is not giving them the freedom to think for themselves, and they're having to control everything, and technology makes you control because you can delete, you can block, you can delay, you can repost what someone else said instead of what you think, and it's just become a real issue in the length of that. And so I want us to understand something, though. This filter is something that all of us have. We've had it from day one. We just are filtering it more than we ever had through technology. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. You didn't think I was going to give you scripture today, did you? You thought, is that series he was talking about where there may not be scripture one Sunday? No. Genesis chapter 3. We're always filtering our lives. And we come to the places we talked about last week that we don't know how to have relationship because of it. We have to control everything because we're trying to keep an image going. And in Genesis chapter 3, you remember the story. It's called the fall of man, right? Where God created Adam and he said, Adam, here's your job. There's only one rule, one stinking rule. And he couldn't follow it. And then Eve comes along. So she wasn't there when it was given. Ladies, you're off the hook for just a sec. Eve always gets blamed. But God created Adam and made him the head. Okay? He gives the rule. I don't know if he didn't tell her. I don't know. The telephone game and it didn't come out quite the same. I don't know how it happened. But what I know is that Eve took the fruit from the tree and that fruit looked different. It wasn't like, oh, I didn't recognize the fruit. She knew. She gave it to her husband. We know he knew. And sin entered the picture. Pick up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. Genesis 3, verse 11. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Because that's what they understood they were naked for the first time. Their eyes were open. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man said, so he's talking to Adam. The man said, the woman you put me here with gave it to me. She gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So did Adam acknowledge he ate it? Yes, but he had two excuses before he was willing to do it. He says, here's the deal, God. I still want to look good in your eyes. So I'm going to put the filter on. And the filter is this, is yes, I messed up, but it wasn't my fault. Don't I look better now? We do the same thing in our lives. We point, we blame, we justify to make ourselves look better. He did the same thing. God, it wouldn't have happened if you hadn't given her to me. And it wouldn't have happened if after you did give her to me, she gave me the fruit. Okay, I ate it. That's how that went down. Filter, filter, confession. But he wanted to look better. And so God turns to the woman. Adam probably thought he was off the hook because, you know, us guys, you know, guys, what I'm talking about? Ladies, I didn't say ladies. All right, yes. Guys, you know how we are. That's all I'm going to say. Verse 13, Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Filter, it's not my fault. Don't I look better now? And maybe she thought she was off the hook because then he turned to the serpent. But guess what? There were consequences for all three. Because God sees us as we are. The one authentic relationship we have is with God. It may be one way, but it's see-through, transparent relationship. We can pretend if we want to, but we're pretending when we're pretending. Because we know who he is, and he sees all things. But from the beginning, from the first moment sin entered the picture, we didn't want the original plan because we wanted to be in control, and we're still doing it today. We want the benefits of God, but leave me alone. I'll just put the filter on. Turn, if you will, now over to the next book, the book of Exodus. It's the very next book in your Old Testament. Genesis, and then you have Exodus. Exodus 34. What's going on in Exodus 34? Well, if you'll remember that God just brought the Israelites out of bondage to Pharaoh, out of Egypt. He delivered them. He set them free. They get to the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea. They pass through on dry land. And when they get to the other side, when the last foot stepped out, God released his power. The waves came crashing in and destroyed Pharaoh's army. It was a miracle and it was salvation all at one time. Moses goes up on the mountain to have a conversation with God. They're down below. They thought that it took too long, and so they decided to create a golden calf. That's a side story. That's how we really are. When God doesn't come through, we create our own idol. And then we filter it later and say, well, you didn't this or you didn't that, okay? So that's what's just happened, though. Moses is up on the mountain. He's talking to God. The Ten Commandments are about to come down from the mountain, and we pick up in Exodus 34, in chapter 34, verse 29. Chapter 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, we call that the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So Moses was in the presence of God. When he left the presence of God, he was changed. And he wasn't even aware of how visible it was. Let me tell you something. That's supposed to be your story and my story. Every time we're in the presence of God, we should be changed and it should be noticeable to other people around us. Even if we don't notice it, because it should be so routine for us that we shouldn't have to notice it. Have you ever noticed that when someone tells you you've changed, you haven't noticed? It's crept in as you go. I mean, that's kind of how divorce happens, right? Well, you've changed. You're like, well, you didn't tell me along the way. It's the same thing with God. As we're growing in God, it's not like we're looking for all these markers where God's going to say, you know, you changed. Oh, okay. We start growing in our relationship with Christ. We start changing, and then someone else says, man, you're not the person you used to be, and we should celebrate that, by the way, when that happens. And I believe that God sometimes doesn't let us see that because we're so prideful, we would run with that, and that would become a problem in our lives. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's in the presence of God, and he comes down, and he's different, okay? It says his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Verse 30, when Aaron, that's Moses' brother, when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses comes down the mountain and approaches them, and they just start backing up. I mean, the glory of God is shining on Moses' face. They can barely stand to look at him. But Moses called them, and so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and they spoke to him. And afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. Verse 33, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told all the Israelites what he had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. This is what I call American Christianity right here. When we're in the presence, when we're safe in the house of God, we'll raise our hands and we'll worship and we'll say amen and we'll listen. But when we go out there, we put a veil over our face. Because we don't want them to see that we're too crazy about God. Because we might have to pay a price for that. There might be consequences. I mean, we want them to see that we're changed, but they want them to see it on our terms, not his terms. And this is what I call American Christianity. We put the veil over our face. We don't want to be mocked. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to have to stand in certain ways. And so whatever God's convicted us of, sometimes we have a really hard time of living that out. And it may be different for one person than it is for someone else. But whatever he's convicted you of, you should be walking in that. Amen, church? But we tend to put a veil over our face. Now, you may be saying about this story, well, Moses put a veil over his face because, you know, it was so hard for the Israelites to look at him and they were fearful. Let me tell you something. That is partially true, but this was Moses' opportunity. He's leading 2 million ornery people who 40 days he was gone and God had just done a miracle, comes down and finds him dancing around a golden calf. And they're already worshiping another idol. And when he comes down from the mountain and his face is glowing and everybody can see it's the glory of the Lord, they backed up. I mean, they were in reverence. They were in awe. They were in fear. I never would have put that veil back on. Now I can command these people, right? I mean, it would have built confidence in Moses. But the problem is that the glory was fading. And we're going to see that in just a second. The glory was fading. Why did Moses really put that veil back on? Was he any different than you and I? No. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians is the 8th book in your New Testament. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, and then 1 and 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, we kind of almost pick up this story through the eyes of Paul, through the heart and mind of Paul, and we see a little bit about how this falls under the new covenant relationship we have with Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. And I don't know if your Bible has breakdown sections with titles, but mine says the glory of the new covenant. We've seen the glory of the old covenant, the law. Moses comes down from the mountain. His face is shining like the sun. God has given the law. We see the glory of that because God is always right. Amen? And so here we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. And I'm going to explain this to you because I want you to understand it. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Don't miss that. Fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? What is he saying here? Why does he call it the ministry of death? That seems kind of brutal. Oh, God, like I'm going to give you a ministry of death. Ministry and death don't even go together. But what Paul is saying here is the ministry of death written in stone was the law. Why is he referring to it as a ministry of death? Well, number one, Jesus has already come, and so he can do that with accuracy. But what he's saying is this. The law was given for us to follow. And if we could follow it perfectly, then we had life. But if we couldn't, we had death. And so what would happen is we would try with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? But because we're sinners, we can't live perfect lives. So the law wasn't given for you to be perfect. The law was given to show you you need a Savior. That's called ministry. That God would minister to us in our hearts through the law to show us we have a greater need than the law. And so he called it the ministry of death. Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard, and the penalty of that sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So he calls it the ministry of death, but he said it came with glory. Fading though it was, it came with glory. And it's a comparison between the old law and the new covenant of Jesus Christ that does not fade, by the way. Okay? So, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? The beauty of that verse is this, this is just one of the things I get from it. When I became a Christ follower, this is what happened to me. God gave me his righteousness. Am I still a sinner? Yes, I'm still a sinner, but he declares me as righteous because of what Christ did for me. He took my sin upon him. He was crucified and died. So the wages of sin was death through Christ for me. And I now live under the new covenant. He gives me his Spirit to live inside of me. And when God looks at me, he sees the payment of my sin and the proof of that contract, if you will, between me and God, because his Spirit is living in me. God leveraged his glory for me. That's what he did. And when he looks at me, my Spirit and his Spirit agree with one another, and I can say, Abba, Father. Okay? That ministry is so much greater than the law that I can't follow, that I tried to do the first 23 years of my life. And to be honest with you, still struggle sometimes now trying to follow it, even though I don't have to. Amen? Yeah, we struggle with that. You're just like me. Verse 10. For what was glorious, meaning the law, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory, or in other words, what Christ has done for us. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, we have seen such a hope, and we are very bold. Do you know that you can be bold even though you have a sin nature if you're a Christ follower? Because he has imputed, he has given, he has handed over his righteousness and made it a great exchange with you. And we can come boldly. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, boldly to God as his child. Because when he sees us, he sees the completion of what Jesus did. So we are very bold. And we are not like Moses, listen to this, who would put a veil over his face. Why? To keep the Israelites from gazing at it while its radiance was fading away. Aha! Now we see something new. Nobody wants that to happen, right? I mean, that doesn't breed confidence in Moses if his glory is fading. But the reality is, Moses is a man, and Moses is a sinner, just like you and I. And it's why we need to come into the presence of the Lord over and over and over and over and over again, so that his glory is on us. If it's not, we can't be returned to the original plan. That can be for us now, more and more like the original plan, as we're growing in Christ. And this is our new authentic self. We don't have to be the horizontal authentic self. We can be the vertical one that was originally created. That's who God wants us to be. Moses didn't like it. Moses didn't want it to happen. His glory was fading, and so he put a veil on because he didn't want the Israelites to see it. And so that veil became a filter. It became a filter on him. They would assume he was still glowing, but it was fading. And then look what would happen. He would go back in and get it again. But their minds were made dull. Remember that from Exodus 34? He says, their minds were made dull to this day for the same veil that remains when the old covenant is read. In other words, those who choose to live under the law can't hear the new. They can't hear the truth. Okay? It has not been removed because only Christ it is taken away. And only in Christ do we get the new covenant. Only in Christ are we forgiven. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom. When the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. That's what Scripture says. Freedom. Listen, you don't have to pretend. You don't have to be a law follower. You can be the you God made you to be in order for him to use you in his kingdom in your unique way that he made you for his purpose. And that's authenticity, and people want authenticity. We got the authenticity problem on Facebook, and sometimes as Christians we have an authenticity problem too if we go around and pretend like everything's always fine and it's praise the Lord and hallelujah all the time. And then what happens is all the people that know you and work with you who are just waiting for you to mess up, have this image of Christianity we can't live up to that we created. And it's not even biblical. We created it. And then they accuse us and we don't know what to do with it. Let me tell you what you do with it. You turn it into an opportunity. That's what you do with it. You're a sinner. Amen? It is what it is. You're a sinner. But if you're a Christ follower and you're growing in Christ, you're exposing yourself to God more and more and more, and the glory of God is changing you, transforming you, it doesn't mean that every single moment of your life you're going to be like, oh, and angels. It means that you're going to hit your thumb at work with your hammer and you're going to say something. And they're waiting for you to say something so they can shoot down the image of God that they created in their minds. How would they know who God is if they're lost? You represent that. And so it becomes an opportunity when they say, aha, you're a hypocrite. You're not who you say you are. And you go, you know what? I am exactly who I say I am. A sinner who desperately still needs God, and I just proved it. And then you get to explain to them, listen, God isn't about perfection. He is perfection, and I'm not. And he's growing me and he's maturing me. I am sorry that that's your image. And I hate that I did that to you, that you thought that and you felt that way. But I'm just like you. And they need that from you. Why? Because their lives aren't perfect either. But you would think they were from Facebook. And when their life crashes, when they're falling apart, they want a person who has confidence in Christ, but is also willing to admit their own flaws so they can have a real conversation, an authentic conversation. When you can say to them, I struggle with that too, walls come down. And that's ministry. God can take everything that was meant for evil and turn it for good. Everything. And that's why it's called a ministry of reconciliation. And so this is what he's saying. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is now freedom. Be who you are. You don't have to be satisfied. But if the extent of your Christian life is Sunday morning, your glory will be gone by this afternoon. You will fade by this afternoon. Maybe at lunch when your waitress isn't timely enough for you because we're so spoiled. Maybe when your face is in your phone the entire time you're at lunch and you don't even look at the waitress. You don't know her name. Ask her how she's doing. Waitresses will tell you Sunday crowds are the worst. So their image of Christianity is shattered because of Christians. I've talked to them. I know. We don't talk to each other at the table. We don't talk to our waitress at the table. The glory is fading. Amen? We need to be in the presence of God. And so he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, if you're a Christ follower, there is freedom. Be who you are and who Christ is making you to be. Expose yourself to him so he can expose you to you and correct it. And let's live glorious lives. He says, and we who with unveiled faces, in verse 18, we who with unveiled faces, why do we have unveiled faces? Because he made everything right. The glory should not be fading. Everything has been done for us. We are now glorious in his eyes because of him. So we now who don't have to cover our face, we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In other words, you don't get saved and you're perfect. But as you're living out your Christian life and you're walking with God, experiencing God, what happens in your life is you get ever increasing glory. It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows and it's contagious. And as long as you're willing to be who you are with all your bumps, all your bruises, all your flaws, God has given you a ministry. Don't set yourself up through your Facebook page like your life is perfect. It's not. I know most of you. I love you, but you know me and I'm not perfect. Don't set up that kind of life where the only friends you can really have are friends who don't know you. Followers, likes, reposts. That's not friends. But if those are your friends, you can hide. You can maintain the image. But for the people who know you, God has left you here because they need you. I mean, Paul made this statement. I don't have the scripture. Paul made this statement one time. He says, I wish that I were cut off for the sake of my brothers. Do you get that? Paul says, I wish that I could trade my salvation for Israel, who is God's chosen people. I would willingly go to an eternal damnation, an eternal hell, an eternal lake of fire if they could be saved. And we won't even live authentic lives because somebody might pass us by with something they have. We are better than that, aren't we? We're better. We just get caught up in it. Technology, amazing, amazing. But we get caught up to the point that we are drowning in our own creation. And it's not real. And the people that know you the best, they know it's not real. So you've put up a wall right there. When you say this, but you're this, you've put the wall up. Let the wall down and be authentic. Invest in people. You have one less day to do it than you did yesterday. And if tomorrow's it, how's your record? Now you're saved if you're a Christ follower. But what will you have to lay at the feet of the Lord? A plastic life or an authentic life for the glory of His name? We need to decide that. Put your phone down and do life with the people around you. Amen? Father God, I love you. Thank you for the boldness you gave me today, because God, I came into this undone. I came into this today unsettled. And Father, I felt your presence. I knew you were with me. Father God, one of the things I'm learning in my life is to let your word fall where it lands. And you do the work, you do the business. I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I pray, Father, you do business in me first. That you work in me first. In the areas of my life where my weakness could hurt someone, or the areas of my life where I hide my weakness that could help someone. And help me be authentic in my relationships, Father. God, you know that's a struggle for me to have relationships. But you left me here for that. And so I pray, Father God, that you would do that work in me for the glory of your name. And I pray for the people in front of me, my family, my friends, God, that are struggling with something, anything. God, we're sinners. We struggle. I pray that you would remind them that they can approach the throne of grace with boldness and be who they are. I pray they would let one person in before they go off a cliff. God, I pray that we would step back and realize that we're not here to impress the world, Father God. We're here to live for the glory of your name and to stop playing the game and to stop being consumed by things of the world, because the things of the world are fading. They're passing. They don't last. We're eternal. God, we rejoice in you. You cover over all the mess and all the junk. You redeemed us from the pit, Father. May we live grateful lives for your kingdom's sake. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.